up to speed is the this afternoon there's a meeting at the May Center where they lead the folks into worship and praise. And this week is food pantry again this week. So Thursday is food pantry. All right, George, you haven't done anything yet today, so why don't you get with the program?
That's right.
Can we hear it from the worship team?
Yes. Amen. I want you to know it's not easy to start and carry the ball for a while. And God bless you guys and girls. I think the girls are back next week. And so bless you girls as you pick up the mantle and run with it next week. And thank you guys for pulling it off this morning. Bless you guys.
And nervous you should be, absolutely. There's times I know that the Lord gives me about, you know, three lines, and I can preach about an hour and a half on three lines pretty easily, okay? But this is just a lot of printed out stuff. He's totally right. I mean, Bob knows me, okay? There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Before we get into the message, actually, there, a couple of these pages are printouts of some words that came out. One of them came out last either Saturday or Sunday from Lana Valzer. And I just want to refer to it really quickly. And then I received something. Pat, when did this Cindy Jacobs word come out? Do you know?
This morning.
Okay, you saw it this morning. I don't know. It's always hard to tell whether, you know, you sent me Lance's, you know, encouragement to read Cindy's word, you know, whatever. Okay, so anyway, don't know. But anyhow, they're both timely words. I just want to encourage us to be aware that God is up to things bigger and beyond us and in the body at large. But he's speaking to us, okay? This is the Lana Valzer word. The Lord is doing a mighty work right now to increase the faith of his people. Anybody feel like you might need a little extra faith? The truth is you do, okay? And the gift of the Holy Spirit is faith for more for you, okay? Just FYI, more for you. Lord, show me there are many deep struggles right now still awaiting circumstances to shift and breakthrough to come. There's still a transition that's taking place in the body of Christ right now. And many are still feeling the struggle of transition plus the intensity of circumstances. They continue to keep them in a place of battle and contending for the promises of God. She says, I felt the Lord say strongly this week, don't despise the struggle right now. I'm increasing your faith. Okay? So I want to encourage you to hear that. She wants us to know that the Lord is teaching his people greater ways to take him at his word. Okay, what he says, he'll do. I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and find this, or maybe we can forward it via your email, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Do not get distracted by the struggle. Do not get distracted by the circumstances, for I've positioned you for great breakthrough, for the monumental shift and positioned you for great blessing. The battle has increased because you're moving further into breakthrough and encounter in the library of heaven. So shake off distraction. Know that the Lord has you. He's holding you. He's going to turn things around. He's building your faith as you feast upon his word to believe for greater things in him and see them manifest. So I want to encourage you to read the fullness of that word. This other word is similar in some ways, but also has a bit of an edge to it that I want us to receive as well. Many of you have been feeling like you're in a pressure cooker, a crucible. The Lord would say to you, my child, you are going to come out of this as pure gold, for this is a season of refining. This is a season where I'm asking people, would you choose the difficult jobs in life for my kingdom? I don't know if you guys have been hearing stuff that's consistent with these words or not, but this week, the Lord clearly asked me that sort of question, that one right there. Will you choose the difficult jobs in life for my kingdom? Would you be willing to go to the high places rather than to walk in low places where you just get by and just take care of yourself and a few others? Ask me for nations. Ask me for large things. Don't be content with living a small life. I want you to live a large life, and I have plans for you. I have destinies for you. I want you to be willing to step up to a higher level. It's time to go higher, not lower. I will let you choose what you want to do, but you will not fulfill the highest on your own. You might do my good will or my acceptable will, but you will not come to the perfect will that I have set for your life, says the Lord. And so it's time to pull into me. It's time to crawl into my presence if you have to. It's time for being intentional about being a person of the presence, a person who spends time with me, a person of intimacy. Because if you do not crawl into that place in the cleft of the rock and let me cover you with my hand, many of you will not be able to do what you could do. So I want to encourage you. I'm not going to read the whole of it. If you'd like to come and look at it, you're more than welcome. And we'll try to get these out. Dad, can we get these out via email maybe today or tomorrow? We'll try to do that, okay? So that's the place I feel like we are at, and I appreciate the prophetic word that the Lord sends through, national or international prophetic people that speak to us right where we are. Today I want to continue some discussions with respect...
I'd like to back up for just a moment.
Yeah, go ahead.
Jeremiah had a rough life. And at one point in time, he actually said, Lord, you have deceived me. I set out to follow you, and it was going to be good, and it's nothing but bad. Anyways, he writes the book of Jeremiah, but he also writes a book called Lamentations, and Lamentations is just full of lamenting. And,
do we have to read it, Dad?
No, we're not going to read Lamentations. We'll just read... Just a little bit. I lost it. You got it? He says in Lamentations 3, he has filled me with bitterness. He hath made me to drink wormwood. He's talking about God. Jeremiah, faithful prophet, and he's saying, this is what's happening to me. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my misery in gallwood and in gall. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. After all the yakety yak, he says, wait a second. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait upon him, to the soul that seeketh him. And so Jeremiah doesn't hide the fact that he's had a difficult day, week, month, year, but he pauses in the midst of all the difficulties and says, I just need to recall this. I need to reflect on this. God is good, and he is my strength and my salvation.
And he's faithful, and his mercies are new.
New every morning. New every morning.
See, in the end, it's the reality of God and his kingdom that is life to us. There's a lot that goes on, and we experience. And you know, Jeremiah, you know, they call him the weeping prophet, and the reason is that he cries. That's the reason. Pretty straightforward, right? Why does he cry? Because life's tough. I believe that he dies in Egypt. Isn't that right? He doesn't even want to leave, and they force him to leave, and he dies in Egypt, which he didn't even want to go to, okay? What a sad, sad, and what a powerful thing. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning your mercies are new. I remember this. I remember this, because in here is our hope, and we're going to get there today.
One thing that happened to him that's just interesting, the king threw him into a pit. And the pit was full of muck. And he was up to his shoulders in muck. I mean,
he was sinking into
sinking it. Away. And this is the man that's faithful to God. This is his dilemma. Of course, God rescues him, throws down a rope with some bandages around it and hauls him out. But I don't want to volunteer for that. And I don't think Jeremiah volunteered for it. But he was faithful to the end, even in the midst of all that mess.
One of the interesting things about that scripture that maybe you didn't point out, but that is that he said, what did he say? You've fed me with wormwood, or some of what he said there is actually referred to in the New Testament as messianic prophecy. Jesus was with the weeping prophet in the pit and the muck. And I'm not sure muck is just plain clean dirt either. I'm not positive about that.
He was the one who understood the concept of covenant and what it actually meant, the Holy Spirit within you. God spoke to him maybe more clearly than anybody else.
Of his time frame, yeah.
What he was going to do.
Yeah.
This guy in the pit.
The guy in the pit. Yep. The weeping prophet. Life isn't always that trivial or easy. Life is complicated. Life is very complicated. You are a complicated critter. God created you in a very complicated fashion. You have a lot of interesting and strange complexities about you. It's true. You're very strange. One of the things that's actually really weird about you, just out of curiosity, just out of interest, one of the things that's weird about you is that you're conscious. You're conscious. You're aware. Say, I exist. Did you know that trees don't say that? Do you know that? In fact, the truth of the matter is that there isn't another life form that understands self-awareness and awareness, consciousness, like God did in humans. In fact, consciousness is so strange and so weird that science doesn't understand it. In fact, the truth is that if you look up the word conscious, it's very hard to define it scientifically. Your consciousness is something that there's still argument about what it is even. What is that thing, your consciousness? You're the fact that you know that you exist in some fashion you intuitively, I mean, you since you were born, you had the beginnings of this, and so intuitively you understand it. But in terms of being able to define it scientifically, it's very difficult. In fact, many, many scientists don't like it in the sense that it would appear that your consciousness has some non-physical elements to it. For example, there have been studies done. There's a emergency room doctor that has studied people and the circumstances in the emergency room situation after their heart stopped and after their brain flatlined and then after they were somehow restarted and came back to life. Okay? So now their brains were flatlined. There was no neural life happening. And somehow or another, they were aware of specific details that only occurred while they were flatlining. Not just from the heart standpoint, but from the heart and the brain standpoint, they were dead. And they perceived, they had consciousness that doesn't make sense to our scientific way of thinking, because we would really like to have your consciousness be nothing but the sum and substance of whatever happens in your neural network up there, the amazing brain thing that's up there. We'd really like it to be just, you know, electrons and protons and chemicals and neurotransmitters and electrical impulses going up and down and around in your brain. They'd like that. But the difficulty is that that's not commensurate with the data. The data demonstrates that there's something else going on. Now, you say, George, this isn't very surprising, right? Because you know better. That's true. You do know better. The reality is your consciousness, your awareness, is bigger than your body is. It connects into your body. It's strongly influenced by what's happening in your brain. But there's something separate from your brain that has to do with your consciousness as well, your awareness, your, let's call it your psyche or your life or your soul, your awareness, your reality, your life reality. It's very interesting. I listened to a couple of scientists talking about this on YouTube, and they were both fairly committed to you're nothing but, you know, a bunch of chemicals, okay? And so then they're struggling with the data that that is acquired while these incredibly complicated machines are completely aware of no life, zero life, and then they somehow manage to, you know, chemically and electronically, I don't even know how, restart the brains and hearts and get people back to life. They even really believe that these, you know, post-death awarenesses and experiences, they believe that they happen more frequently than people understand. It's just that, of course, shocking somebody and, you know, jolting them with, you know, drugs and pushing drugs into their brains to stop their brains from, you know, swelling and doing all of the things that they would do to get you back to life is exactly the sorts of things that would actually reduce the amount of memory that you would have of these post-mortem experiences. Post and pre or something, whatever, you know, in between, while you're still physically dead, brain dead, heart dead. They expect that more people would have the memories of those things if only they didn't, you know, they didn't have to do so much, you know, beating on you to make you come back to life. Very interesting stuff. That's just one facet of your complexity. You are a complicated individual. There's clear evidence that you're not just a body. You have a body and you have a psychology. You have a biology, you have a psychology. Your psychology has all sorts of interesting facets to your mind. It's an amazing thing what your mind does. Incredible. I have a 2 3/4-year-old granddaughter, and it's just amazing to watch what happens in her mind. You know, you see her and you spend time with her and you recognize the growth and the expansion of her universe before her. You know, it's just amazing what she does and how she understands things. Just amazing. Incredible. But your complexity isn't just those things. Your complexity goes beyond, you know, your biology, your psychology, into something that's beyond. We call it the spirit, okay? It also goes beyond that as well. I mean, the reality is that you as a person are strongly impacted not just by your own chemistry and biology, not only by your own psychology, your feelings and your thoughts and your awarenesses, not only by your own spirit, but by all of those things that are around you as well. Okay, so you live in community, and in community you are impacted by Al's psychology, okay? So the fact that Al's a lunatic, okay, impacts you, okay? It's true. I mean, it's catchy, okay? I don't know if you ever hang around Al, but if you do, it's catchy, all right? The reality is that how you talk with people and how people talk with you, how you love people and how people love you, how people speak to you or even injuriously interact with you. And that's their, let's just say, body, their biology, their psychology, and their spirit as well. Okay, it's all of the above, and all of that of mine impacts all of that of you, okay? And so the complexity is so multidimensional, and yet God created you specifically and intentionally in that way. You know, we create things all the time. We make little robot-y things or little you know, car, that you know, electronic car that you can make it go whichever way you want it to go. And we create them in very simple ways, in a sense. Okay, I know they're complicated, but we do them simply because we like to control simple things. And I don't blame us. You know, we like to have some simple things in our lives. We like that. Okay? But you're not simple, and those around you are not simple. It's important to understand that because your calling and your destiny is largely related to incredibly complicated creations. Yourself, those around you. Amazingly complicated. Something I ran into just while we're in the complication thing, just because I enjoy these things, I think maybe a few of you might enjoy too. But, you know, we talk about the neural network in the cranium in your brain. But as it turns out, not all of the computation is done up here. Certainly in your spinal column and in other places potentially where there's a bunch of neurons together, some of the programs are there. Okay, they're not all up here. Some of the actual effective things to get done reside elsewhere. They've done studies with people who broke their spinal column, and some of the programs that do things with the extremities can be electronically stimulated, and you can actually figure out how to make them do certain things that you would think, oh, that would take my brain. It doesn't. That program is actually resident someplace down further in the neural space of your body. Amazing complexities that we only have barely begun to understand. Let me just say, we think that we're getting close to the place where the complexities of our electronic neural networks are approaching the complexity of the human brain. And I'm going to just tell you, we'll find this out. Okay, we haven't discovered it yet, but I'll tell you this, that the complexity of the human brain is actually a couple of orders of magnitude more complex than we think right now. We think, you know, based on the number of neurons, the number of synapses, that we're getting close. We're not close. I'll just tell you that. You watch and you'll find out that in a little while we'll discover that the brain has an order of magnitude, maybe even two orders of magnitude, more complexity than we even could see at this level when we see things right now. You'll see that. You watch and you'll see. But the crazy thing is, you're complicated. And it's in this complicated scene that God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you like me. Which part of you is going to be like him? Your brain? Your body? Your spirit? Which? All of it. He desires to take and do all and move all of that into a good place. Okay? Let me say something. Enjoy this while we have it, okay? Because I'm going to get to I'm going to hit some hard things in a few moments, okay? So enjoy it while you got it. But God is interested in moving us and producing His likeness in us and flashing His image into us at every level. And it's a beautiful thing that He wants to do. Through layers of brain, layers of consciousness. Do you know that you have layers of consciousness? There's some things that you'll realize you were thinking about, but you weren't even really that aware that you were thinking about it. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen about that? I have personally awakened from a long night's sleep with the solution to the problem that I didn't have last night. Anybody else? Okay, there's layers of stuff that you don't even know that's going on. Layers of consciousness, layers of awareness, layers of psychology. There's people, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's people that have splintered their psyche, okay? There's actually people that have different portions of their thinking that are segmented off from each other, and they don't communicate that well. They actually have multiple personalities. I forgot what they call it these days, but it essentially is a splintering of a psyche. God created you with the capacity to do that, actually. FYI. But He wants to impose and imprint His life and His truth and His image onto every facet of who we are. That's His purpose. We have layers of mind, layers of will, layers of emotion, layers of relationships. You know, you have different relationships with different people. And those different relationships impact you in different portions of who you are to different degrees. Right? You know, my sister-in-law, Coralie, she's a pretty close layer. Okay, and so she impacts me more than, you know, my neighbor. Even though my neighbor lives closer, Coralie has more impact on my ways of thinking and my reality. But, you know, I'm going to go to my neighbor's party in a week, and I'll sit and chat with that person, and because of that, there will be impact, probably in both directions, of some degree or another. There's layers of impact. Let me just say something to you. So, as you guys all know, I believe, I went through a divorce a few years ago, and divorce takes time to process through all your layers. Are you aware of that? Okay, so I'm a complicated thing. I'm a very complex system. And, when my wife left the house, I in my mind, I could tell you she's gone. I could say that. And there was a layer of my mind that could communicate it with you, just like that. Boom. Easy. But there were layers on layers on layers that had to deal with the realities of this at different levels of emotion and cognition and awareness. Layer after layer after layer has to get dealt with. There was issues where I needed to forgive, and I did that, okay? And so at certain layers, in my brain, I said, boom, done. And then I had to keep on doing it. Because different layers, different parts, different facets, different portions of my awareness became, oh, goodness, I'm still struggling down there, aren't I? Boom, need to forgive, need to work through this. You guys heard me talk about, a couple months back, some sort of visceral judgments. Okay, do you guys remember that? So whereas I wasn't really thinking these judgments, down deep inside I had some sense of something. Okay, this is that kind of person. And it wasn't something very aware of that, but down deep inside, this is that kind of person. Well, addressing that judgment is a deep layer that needs to get addressed. We need to understand that, not only for ourselves, because you need to understand, you're walking through difficult times yourself, okay? And so as you walk through these things, there's going to be time issues as they get down into the various layers. But you also need to understand that for the people that you're ministering to, because it takes different amounts of time to get to different places. Now, you know what? I know that the Lord, if He wanted to, could go boop, just like that, and make me perfectly in the image of Jesus Christ. He could. He chooses not to do that, Okay? He has good reasons for choosing not to do that. He wants good for me, and therefore he chooses not to do that. Now, that may seem funny to you, but the reality is that he is building in me, over time, character, his character, and he allows me to work with him over time instead of miraculously doing every piece of it. Does that make sense? He is good to me in that he allows me to have the difficulties to work through so that his stuff gets pushed down deeper into me and I'm his co-worker in the process. Now, of course, at any junction in the process, I can opt out. And when I opt out, stop him from doing whatever it is that he wants me to be doing, I can, in fact, reduce and resist his goodness, resist what the good things that he's about in me. But if I'm willing to do the hard work and the deep work and work it through, then he will recreate me in an ongoing process into his image. And in the process of me, let's just say, dealing with this judgment, he's shifting how I see myself and shifting how I see others and creating within me not just the absence of some stupid old thing, okay, but the presence of his nature, his character, his stuff. And he let me do it with him, okay? You have to understand that that's a huge deal. It's a huge thing that he allowed you to co-create you into his image alongside of him. He wanted you to be in the process. You see, he has a bigger picture of who you are and what you should be than you do. You see yourself, to some degree, you see yourself as a person, as a physical something, a body. And then you see, yeah, and I've got this mind and this emotion and, yeah, the spirit thing. But you see yourself as this thing. And he sees you as something far greater than that. He sees you as a son and a daughter. Not even really, I mean, yes, he put you into this realm for his purposes and for your good. But he sees you as the eternal thing that you are. That thing that's not even really fully associated, yes, it's associated right now with the space-time continuum. But he sees you as something that is eternal, something that he is building that is beyond the dimensionality of our world. That's what he sees. And that's what his purpose is. And so he lets you co-create you with him in his image because it's good for you. And so it takes time and effort. Something I did notice. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Somebody help me out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that right? So there's eight of them. And of those eight, a minimum of two require you to do something in time. Patience requires you to wait while something good is yet to happen, okay? And faithfulness requires you to put up with while something maybe not good is happening, okay? Possibly too, right? Okay? At least those two. Self-control probably also requires time too. But certainly patience and faithfulness, both of them require time. And he gives you this. It's good for you to press through over time. It's good for you because you get to co-create what he is creating you to be. In the externalities of from this realm, external from this realm, he's creating, co-creating with you. And he's good. All right, so let me quickly get to my message. What do you think? All right, listen. There is conflict inside of you because you are a complex person, okay? Spirit, soul, body, there's conflict there. Romans chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For good do I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me and the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. I agree. God, you're right. Everything you say is right. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He's actually talking about a corpus, the body, a corpse, okay? The body of death, okay? That is part of, and I'm sorry, it's actually part of the complexity that you live in. Okay? You, in the complexity of who you are, there's still waves and interferences that have to do with death. Okay? It's there. Okay? And he lets it be there for your good. Remember that. Okay? There's a conflict within your complex person, but the Lord will set you free. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one that'll set us free. Going right straight ahead, Romans chapter 8. That was Romans 7, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus is setting us free. And yeah, there's this mess inside of us. There's this huge complicated blah, okay? And it's there, but he's setting us free. And the key issue is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son. Okay, so he's doing this in pieces of you, the real pieces, the eternal, transcendent pieces, and he's letting you co-create with him both that and this in the time that you are given. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. We are working at recognizing that which is external to all of death, that's where our life and our peace becomes. And it, because that, begins to pervade into us. It goes on. You read this. This is Romans chapter 7, verse like 18, through Romans 8, verse 18, something like that, okay? Something in that vicinity. But he says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So let me just say, he's saying there's this complicated thing. You're complicated. You are complicated. Inside of the neural network, probably not just in your brain, but elsewhere in your whole body. Okay? There's decisions and processes and approaches and programs. And they have death in them. And God wants to have you put them to death with him. So that you can co-create the Spirit, the reality, the true life that he has for you. So that's one whole page, Bob. That was quick. All right. Jesus talked about it. So that was Paul out of Romans. This is Jesus talking. Out of Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. I'm going to zip through this as well. This is where Jesus starts out by saying, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to hate one and despise the other, or the other way around. You can't serve God in wealth. For this reason. Okay, why? For this reason. Because you can't serve two masters. Okay, for this reason, do not be worried about your life. Anybody here ever worry about your life? For real, I'm asking you. Do you ever wonder? Well, you know, if that happens, you know, maybe I can't afford it anymore to do whatever it is I need to do. You ever worry about your life? Ever? Do not do that. Okay, I'm just telling you what it says here. Okay, do not do it. For this reason, because a man can't serve two masters. For this reason, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or your drink or your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Here's the truth. Your body has a purpose. Your life, the word life here, one of the complicated things is if you read the scriptures and if you go back into the original languages, you're going to find that things aren't handled necessarily identically across all of the corpus of the scriptures, okay? So the word psuche or psyche, okay, is translated sometimes life, sometimes soul. It has a sense of the mind or the rational reality, also the emotional reality. All of that is all kind of, and depending on when and how it's used, it doesn't always get translated to the same English word. And sometimes it's well translated and sometimes maybe not, okay? You know, whatever. But the reality is that what we're talking about, don't be worried about your psyche or your life or your soul, okay? And how much of that is spirit and how much of that is, you know, mental process and how much of that is body? Well, it's a complicated question because you're complicated, okay? For this reason, I say, don't be worried about that. You're worth more. I'm gonna just fast forward to the end. Here's the end. You ready? You get to decide what facet or facets of this incredibly complicated thing are you going to spend your time and energy worrying and doing? Okay, doing stuff with. That's the truth. You get to decide. And you know what? It's going to be a mix. Just to let you know. Most of us are going to eat lunch this afternoon. Okay, that's taking care of your body. And you know what? I got to tell you something. Probably a good idea. Most of us are going to get, you know, greater than 4 hours of sleep overnight. Good idea. You know, psychologically speaking, that's healthy. That's healthy. Healthy to do. But probably most of us, at some point or another, are going to be tempted to overemphasize this, that, or that. And we'll get to that, but the question is, what are you going to do with your life? That's always the question. Always. For this reason, I say you don't be worried about your life. That's your soul or your psyche. Okay, now, don't be worried about that. Let me tell you what he says. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, or gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, God, he's saying, God knows what your biological and psychological needs are. That's what he's saying. He's going to take care of that. You're worth more than they are, aren't you? The birds? You're worth more than a bird, right? And so God's going to take care of you just like he takes care of them. You should stop worrying about all of your regular needs. That's what he's saying, okay? And that's pretty straightforward. Observe the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, but Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So he's saying, believe in God because God's going to take care of all of your needs, okay? And yet, it's easy to worry about things. It's true. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need. Did you hear what I said? He knows you need all these things. There's needs. You have needs. You do have needs. Psychological needs. Physical needs. You have needs. I said needs. You need it. You're right. But God knows about that. He's going to take care of that business. Okay? You have needs, he'll take care of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, it's hard. I mean, look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Did the guy get his needs met? Did he? Well, for a while. Then they took him down to Egypt, and he died down there. But we don't even know exactly what happened down there, okay? Yeah, God took care of his needs. He didn't take care of very many of his wants, I don't think. Is that fair? But his faithfulness is true, and his mercies were new every morning anyway, according to the weeping prophet. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Luke rendition of the same discussion has a couple of interesting phrases in it. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, your life, your suki, your psyche, is required of you. This is to the guy who decided to, you know, build bigger barns or whatever. This is what happens to the one who stores up treasure for himself, who is not rich toward God. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? Don't invest wrongly because it costs you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out and an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And perhaps you probably should guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it proceed the issues of life. Page 2. Boom. All right. And he summoned the crowd, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me just tell you something. That's a complicated process. And it doesn't get over in a minute. It doesn't get over in an hour. It doesn't get done in a day or a year. It takes a lifetime. God designed it that way intentionally. He made you intentionally so complicated that you have the opportunity to continuously deny yourself, continuously take up your cross, and continuously repent in the form of following Him. Cindy Jacobs says, I want you to be willing to step up to a higher level. It's time you go higher, not lower. I'll let you choose what you want to do, but you'll not fulfill the highest on your own. You might do my good or my acceptable will, but you will not do my perfect will that I've set for your life. It's time to pull into me. Crawl into my presence. Don't whine and pity yourself when the crucible comes. For I promise you that only the wheat, hay, and the chaff will burn off from you. It will not be those things that are lasting. As the fires of opposition come, know this. If you are not going the right way, there would be no fires of opposition. Take it as a challenge. Rise up and say, no, the greater one lives in me. I will not take, this will not take me under. I'm going over. I'm going to be a champion in life. Read that word, okay? Because it's very connected with this. I appreciate you sending that to me this morning, Pat. I saw it just as I was walking out the door, and so I had him print it out for me and got it, okay? So, come to a higher place. Do not live in the low place, in the weeds, the places of opposition. Come up to me in the throne room. Come up to me in the heavenly places. Come sit beside me. You are called higher than you've ever been before.
I woke up the other day and woke my husband up saying, what do you mean plan B? What was plan A? We didn't even try plan A. And I feel like that's what the Lord is saying, was that emotionally I knew that we had not done plan A, and I didn't want to do plan B. Plan A was the best selection. And I feel like that's what the Lord is saying, is let's do plan A. I think it was just a warning. You don't want to do plan B. Let's do plan A.
Okay, and let me just say something. It's a costly thing to do plan A. Okay, it's a costly thing on many levels and many layers. Okay, and it takes time and effort. If you think you've got it all done, let me just tell you something. You know, God just forgot and left you on the planet after you've been perfected. He's got stuff for you to be doing. He's got stuff to be changing about you. Your mind needs to be changed still, just FYI.
Yeah, the Lord had given me a whole word on that and basically said, there is no plan B. We should not. We all live our life with a backup plan.
Yeah.
We tend to do this. Well, if this doesn't work, I'll do this. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants Him to be plan A, His word, and that's it. There is no other. But we think about your life, and you'll find out how many plan Bs you have.
Sure.
You always got the next thing
that
you'll devise with your own thinking,
yep,
and your own mind alone, apart from God. So it was a huge teaching the Lord gave me. And
essential. It's essential that we go after His purpose. I want to continue very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Do you know that there's incredible freedom in God with you? Do you know that? Paul goes, I don't know, insane, crazy here. He says, all things are lawful for me. Everything. All things. Okay? But not all things are profitable. You want some plan Bs? Well, there's a lot of them out there. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. See, if you want to, you can spend your life exercising and you will become buff. Okay? And, you know, I'm not against being buff. You know, I kind of wouldn't mind being a little buffer myself, okay? Right? And, you know, I my doctor has told me I need to start exercising, so I've been exercising, okay? I think it's a true thing. It's a right thing to do. I'll get to that in a moment, okay? But I'm not going to spend my life to produce the buffest physical George B. Osborne III that I can. Okay, that's not going to be my... No laughing, Sean. It's not going to be my end result. Because it's just not that important to me. Okay? Why? Because I have other things that I have to pursue. Okay. Now, I enjoy intellectual pursuits. I really, really do. I really like intellectual pursuits. I do. No kidding. But I'm not going to be the most intellectual person that I could be at the end of my life. Just FYI, it's just not going to happen. I could work on it, could spend a lot of time, and I could be far more intellectual than I am right now. Okay, let me just say that. If I put effort into it and spent time at it. Now, I'm going to say something, my brain's worth keeping. My brain's worth doing stuff with. God gave me a brain. So I'm not shooting myself in the brain either, okay? But I'm not gonna be the buffest brain yak as I could be. My emotions, you know, I gotta tell you. Anybody here like to be happy? I like being happy. So does Jeremiah. Okay? I'm not going to be the happiest person that I could be. Can I just say that? I'm not going to be the happiest person because happy isn't my goal. Okay? I have something bigger than all of those facets and layers of complexity. There's something that's more important than them. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but the Lord will do away with both of them. Okay? It's right to eat. It's right to take care of your body. He goes on just a few verses later saying, don't hook up with prostitutes. It's a bad idea. You know, it connects spiritual and physical things that shouldn't be connected. But he goes on in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? So my body isn't just my body, it's also the body of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? It's not just mine. This isn't just my body. This is also the body of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And given that, it's good for me to take care of this body. Okay? It's right for me to do some level of exercise. Okay? It's right for me to be careful about not overeating in certain areas which I might enjoy. Okay? It's good for me to address, you know, addictive things that might be in my diet or situations. It's very important to take care of my body. It's right to take care of my body. But God knows my needs and He's going to really take care of them by and large. So there's this tension in between everything. I'm so complex that there's always a tension. Okay? And it's right. Paul says it sometime. What did he say? Buffet. I think that the Greek is essentially flagellate. Okay, I think the Greek is actually a flagellation. Okay, self-flagellation. I buffet my body to make it my slave. Why? Because I've got something bigger to do. Paul, unhappily, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. You're still fleshly. Jealousy and strife among you. Are you not jealousy? Not walking like mere men?" Understand that we have the capacity. So here he's talking about emotional, psychological aspects and saying you're acting like a mere man. So you can act like a mere animal, okay, and kill yourself that way. You can act like a mere man, okay, and kill yourself that way. Or you can live beyond either of those. The one scripture that I really wanted to get to, and now I'm here, right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, he's talking about whether we have resurrection or not. If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let me just say something to you. Life isn't that easy. Life wasn't even intended to be that easy. We are intended to struggle. We are intended to work through our complexities. We are intended to co-work with God, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you still have the mic?
Yep.
Because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Did you have something you were going to say? And then quick. We were built to conquer. That's exactly. We were built to subdue. We were built to conquer. That was genetically put into us in the garden. Okay. The reality is we were designed to need to overcome. Okay. We were built with that need. And part of what that does is it gives us the ability to overcome. We have so much complexity to overcome and move into a transcendent realm. Anybody here ever seen a smoker throw away the last cigarette and say, I'll never touch that again and never need it again? Anybody ever see that? My grandpa, on my mom's side, long before I was around, did just that. The Lord healed him. Poof, game over. Okay? But you know what? I'll tell you something else. Grandpa had some difficulties that he worked through with the rest of his life. Okay? Oh, God who took the nicotine and went poof after years and years of trying to give it up, okay, unsuccessfully, God just poofed it away. God could have taken Grandpa and made him boink, perfect in every way, but he didn't. I know, now this is going to when I was alive and I could see him, I saw him walk, work, struggle, bear up under difficulty. I watched. That's my grandpa. Wait a minute. Didn't God have miraculous power? Yeah, he did. Must be God had something better than miraculous power for certain parts, and miraculous power is perfect for certain parts. Must be. I'm pretty sure that God's a good God. The reality is that God loves to work with us. Okay, so we're these complicated critters. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's Paul. And he's not a dummy. Paul knows what he's talking about. And he's saying that, you know what? If it weren't for the fact that there's transcendence out there to be living for, then we'd be being really stupid to be Christians at all. That's what he's saying. Okay? But there is transcendence. And seek ye first does work. And that's where we want to go. That's what our life is about. Let me just tell you a quick couple of things and I'll be done. Number one, the word of the Lord over your life endures forever. What He has called you to, the perfection, His image on you, it endures forever. The purposes of God still stand for you. What He wants to do with you and in you and through you, they still exist, and He's after you to do those things. He wants that for you. The ways of God are not our ways. We wouldn't do it the way He does it, okay? He does it the way He does it because He's smarter than you are. The ways of God are not our ways, and therefore His plan to get us there is not how we do it. Okay? But the name of the Lord, His nature, His character, the name of the Lord is a secure place for you to live and wait and work with Him. His nature. So press in. Again, one of those words. I like how Cindy Jacobs said it. Ask for large things, she says up above. It's time to pull into me, says the Lord. It's time to crawl into my presence if you have to. It's a time to be intentional about being a person of presence, a person who spends time with me, a person of intimacy. Because if you do not crawl into that place in the cleft of the rock and let me cover you with my hand, many of you will not be able to do what you could do. Here's the truth. You're complicated. It's going to take you the rest of your life. It's going to take you the rest of your life to become what God wants you to become. He's going to do it incrementally. He's going to work with you and alongside of you. And in it, where you think that he's fixing up your smoking habit, you know, he's working on you about that smoking thing. And you think, oh, yep, he's going to fix me there. The truth is that he's dealing with 16 other areas of character and his stuff, sticking good stuff inside of you, changing things in your brain, in your neural network while he's at it, and pouring in himself. You think he's doing this and this and this. And yeah, he's doing those things, but he's doing all these other things at the same time. He's after good for you. And yeah, it'll take work. It'll be painful. It's okay. Because that's not what we're about. See, the body's not just for this. The body was built, you know, your body is given to you to carry your psyche, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your spirit around it to do stuff with it. It's a good thing. He gave you this body. So take care of the body while you got it to do the things that he has for you to be doing. It's a good thing. It's a temple. It's an amazingly good thing that you've been given. So go ahead and take care of it, but understand that it's the tool that God has given you to wander around in and to accomplish this transformation that is eternal, that is essential, that's transcendent. This is where we are. This is who we are. And I'm going to tell you, this is where we're going. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have so much for us. Thank you that you even ask us to ask you for bigger things. Thank you that you love us so much that you work with us in the process of shifting us and changing us into your image. We delight in you and we love you. Amen.
I'd like to comment on three men, very briefly. Three men on a cross, each one on a cross. One of them said, "Save yourself and us." His whole focus was here and now, life as it is. The second one said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." His focus was there and then. They were all dying. One was focused on now. The other was focused on then. And the third one was Jesus himself, who also had a focus on what is yet to come. He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He was dying, but he had a promise for the man who was saying, "Remember me." And the last words he gave were, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." The three men were dying, but where was their focus? And you know, there's an example for us there. We live and die, but what is our focus? And our focus makes all the difference in the world. What's your focus? What's the focus of your life? Bless you. Have a great week.
It's a food pantry week this week, you guys. So be in prayer there. We also have a number of other events. When's the...